Before we begin, I was given a camera by the staff. They found it on the table all the way at this end upstairs in the middle. And it's a little Canon camera. If anybody owns it or knows who owns it, you can let me know or retrieve it at your convenience. If anybody leaves anything behind when we leave here, I'll try to make sure that it gets over to the other hall for the final meeting. You can pick it up there. If for some reason you leave the city and then find you've left something behind, contact the class secretary. And meanwhile, we will, if we find something, make sure that she's aware of what we have so that if you call, she'll know that whether or not we have it. Our final service of the afternoon is Michael Brann from Seattle. We're very pleased to have him with us for another service at this time. And he has chosen for his topic, Prisoners with Wings. Prisoners with Wings. We'll turn it over to Brother Brann.
I could use a nice camera like that. First of all, I would like to thank the San Diego Brethren for their kindness and generosity extended toward us. Ginger and myself, we're very thankful to be here with you. And also we'd like to thank Sister Georgette Caravis for kindly being so hospitable to us in her home. If Georgette has a fault, it's probably her selection of her house guests. You may or not know that the other guests with us are Paul and Joyce Lagno and Russell and Dawn Shalhoub. Joyce is okay. I'm not too sure about the other ones, but I feel better now. Prisoners with Wings. Anyone who is familiar with the Bible must eventually be struck by the fact that many of its characters spent time in prison. When we realize that these prisoners were not there because they had broken some of the laws, they didn't go faster than the speed limit. They didn't steal or rob or cheat from someone. They were confined there for service to the Lord God. Once we realize that there were so many prisoners, it suggests to us the question, why? Why would the Lord allow and permit so many of His godly people to suffer time in prison? After all, prisons aren't the most pleasant places. Remember, Brother Alex yesterday told us somewhat about the prison of Joseph and how it was almost, some of them were caves down in the mountains. Prison conditions did vary from country to country and from age to age. Yet, for the most part, they were worse than our prison conditions of today. Now they have televisions and libraries and a lot of freedom of movement. The closest approximation to some of those prisons of old were would be likened to the German and the Russian concentration camps from the World War I and II era. Some were more civilized than others, but regardless of what the conditions were like, they all served the same purpose, and that was to restrict the influence or the movement of that particular prisoner. I'd like to ask you a question. I'd like some of your comments here, too. How many characters in the Bible can you recall that spent time in prison? I'd like for you to give me an answer. Anyone remember any Bible characters in prison? Paul, okay. Okay, Jeremiah, and I heard John the Baptist, and Joseph, Peter, Daniel, Silas, okay. Jesus, yeah. At least overnight, wasn't he? Well, there's quite a few, actually, and you've mentioned a good deal of them. Samson, Zedekiah, Jonah, if you want to think of his 3 days in the belly of the great fish, John the Baptist, John the Revelator, I may have heard Peter, and James also was in prison. If we look at other characters in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, we're told in Hebrews 11:36, that many suffered bonds and imprisonment. in Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 3, we're told that various men and women spent time in prison. There's also lesser-known saints of God that Paul mentions, Andronica and Junia and Epaphras, also little-known characters that spent time in prison. Although several of the Lord's people spent time in prison, did you ever consider that there is not the first provision in the Law Testament and the Old Testament where God said, if you do such and such, cast them in prison. Go to prison for 2 years, for instance, if you steal a loaf of bread. There was nothing like that in the Old Testament. Prisons were started by heathen nations as forms of punishment. The Lord always preferred his own way of dealing with it, the problem. Oftentimes, it was swift justice, repaying according to the deed. But the simple fact that there were so many characters, godly characters in prison, suggests that it was overruled by the Lord for a higher purpose. It was a purpose designed for them and for us, that we might learn to trust in the Lord with the care of our individual lives in spite of outward circumstances. We're going to look at two of these prisoners today, and you mentioned both of them. The first one is going to be Joseph, and I appreciated Brother Alex's treatment of this yesterday. I'm glad he didn't go much further, though. The account that we're going to cite is Genesis 40, verses 1 through 7. For time restraints, we're not going to be able to read all the verses. But this is the account, and it was mentioned a couple of times here, when Joseph, while being in prison, there was two others that were in prison with him. It was the butler and the baker of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And they both dreamed that dream that you'll recall. And it was right after that, verse 6 is what we would like to read. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And verse 7, it ends with, wherefore, or why do you look so sad today? That's kind of a strange question. If you would consider that being in an Egyptian prison, who wouldn't be sad? I mean, those conditions were pretty rotten. I wouldn't imagine it would be conducive to peace or happiness or exuberance. But they were particularly sad, the scriptures say, this day. And Joseph, being of this kind and gentle and concerned individual, he asked them the reason for their sorrow. There are three ways I would like to have us view this passage rather quickly, but each view underscoring a certain condition of heart that is most pleasing to the Lord. The first view of this is that Joseph, in many of his experiences, seems an apt type or picture of the Christ, both head and body. Thus, in our lesson of Joseph taking cognizance of their sadness, would picture how the head and the body will be able to sympathize with mankind to the utmost, being thoroughly familiar with their fallen tendencies. Why? Because they too, we ourselves, are spending time in a similar condition. We're in prison too. We're all in the same prison house of sin and death, and Satan being the great taskmaster. So that this Joseph class will be likewise able to extend forth a helping hand to assist those prisoners in that millennial day, in that millennial kingdom. And thus we note in Matthew 25th chapter, the parable of the sheep and the goats. One of the questions they ask is, or one of the recommendations that they are qualified to enter into the kingdom, is because they took the time to visit those who are in prison. Had Joseph never been in prison, he might not have been able to sympathize with those so readily. And so the need for our prison experiences is to give us a sympathetic nature. One further thought on this lesson in passing, it was the butler whose life was spared, while the baker is the one who had his head taken off. Now, I'd just like to make a suggestion, and you can take it or leave it. I would suggest that those in the kingdom who are merely servants of sin, those who have not been the baker or those who would concoct schemes in opposition to the Lord, the servants of sin who have been deceived and duped, they will not have a problem in the kingdom. They'll be lifted up. But those who, like Satan, concoct evil and seek to prey upon mankind, these will be the ones whose heads will be removed. It will be cut off in the second death. Our second aspect of this account of Joseph is that since these were Joseph's fellow prisoners that he was in sympathy with, so we are left the example that our fellow prisoners are our brethren in Christ, the household of faith, who often have need of encouragement and sympathetic understanding. Sometimes the brethren just need a fellow prisoner's shoulder to cry on. They may not be asking for your advice, your counsel, or your wisdom, but they merely wish to sound out their innermost feelings without fear of being judged or criticized. You'll notice that Joseph did not begin his communication with these with a lecture saying, "You have no right to be sad." He merely asked a question that reflected the love that was in his heart. So in our dealings with our brethren, it's words of comfort that are often needed. I'd like to specify that comfort does not mean that you make one comfortable in their wrong behavior. Rather, it has the idea of making one strong and assisting them to overcome their particular weaknesses and problems. Just like the Holy Spirit being a comforter to us, it does not communicate to us and say, "It's okay in the condition you're in, and you can remain there, and the Lord will be happy." I think the comforter says, "It's okay that you're in this condition, but I'd like to take you to another level if you'll come, if you'll listen, if you'll heed the words that I have for you." Perhaps the thing to do is to refresh our disheartened fellow prisoners with the balm of Gilead. Refreshment in the form of recalling to them the promised interpretation of the dream, just like Joseph did. And that promised dream is the fulfillment in the kingdom that we shall be joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. The Father himself loveth you, and there is no temptation taken you such as is common to man, but God will give you a way of escape." The third aspect of this lesson is that these fellow prisoners would be compared not to our brethren in Christ, but compared to those in the world, without God and without hope. We, as the favored ones of God, have the privilege to understand the deep things of God. We know the promised interpretation of the dream. Mankind is not even aware that there has been a dream, and they do not know the understanding of the purpose and plan of God to bless and restore mankind. So we are the only people who are able to really give comfort and succor and aid and assistance to these fellow prisoners, our fellow mankind. There is no need to wait until the kingdom is fully established before we can be a blessing. So to those prisoners in Satan's great prison house of death, what better time than the present to share with them that vision of the blessed kingdom? I realize that our lives are very busy and they're consumed by the necessary cares of this world. We spend times at our jobs, we spend time taking care of our own needs, our own family's needs. We spend 8 hours a day or so sleeping. Sometimes it doesn't leave much time to look out over the needs of your brethren, of your co-workers, or anyone else in your circle of travels. However, if we are to follow the example of Joseph, we will find the time and the strength and the energy to do these things. Joseph himself was a prisoner and a slave in combination for 13 years. He must have faced some of the exact same hardships that his fellow prisoners faced. He faced the emotional strains, the physical conditions that his fellow prisoners experienced. And yet, he still found additional strength to be able to put himself aside and look out over the needs of others. How was he able to do this? Maybe he prayed for additional strength. Perhaps that's what we can do too. Whichever of the above three views you may prefer, or one of your own, the same lesson is taught and underlined and emphasized, and that is the lesson of sympathy toward others is very important in the outworking of God's plans for our individual lives. And since we are enrolled in the school of Christ, it stands to reason that one of the lessons for us to learn by practice and by exercise is this one regarding sensitivity to the hurt and to the pain and to the suffering of others. We may not have the skills or the wisdom or the resources to alleviate many of the problems that exist, but maybe it is that the Lord is just content to see that we care enough. He's content that we are interested in the pain and the suffering of others. A sincere prayer for His kingdom to soon come may be all that we can do at times, and may be the best we can ever do under present circumstances. One final lesson from this amazing life of Joseph's imprisonment is important for all of us to consider, and it has to do with his attitude about his prison and slavery experience. You know, it would certainly seem that 13 long years in bondage would make one resentful toward those who were responsible for your condition. One may be inclined to harbor similar feelings of anger and resentment toward the Lord. They might harbor this because they feel like the Lord has abandoned them for a time, cast them aside. Joseph's attitude is one we can all strive to emulate. It's recorded in Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. Genesis 45, I'm going to read 4 and 5 and part of 8. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "You guys are in big trouble now. I'm the king. I could have your head." Wait a minute. This is a faulty translation. I have the King James. The better version say, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God sent me before you," or in advance, "to preserve your life." And verse 8, "But God, He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Joseph understood that he was on a special mission from God, and he could see beyond his own little present circumstances and trials. He could see the larger picture in God's plan, and therefore he could not harbor blame toward his brethren who had mistreated him, nor could he hold any resentment for God for seemingly leaving him there 13 long years. For us, if we feel that we have been wronged by others, that someone has mistreated us, that we're in a prison of some sort by their doing, or if we feel that we have been forgotten or overlooked by the Lord, we need to have the viewpoint of Joseph and to look beyond and see maybe there's a larger picture that I'm missing here. The other prisoner we would like to look at today for a few moments is the Apostle Paul. He was again mentioned by you. What did Paul accomplish while he was in prison? In Acts 28, verses 30 and 31, Acts 28, 30 and 31, says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding. Brother Krupa mentioned that Paul, in speaking to the Romans as his students, he referred to them as students. This is actually what Paul was doing. As his prison experience, it was like an apartment that he had, and people would come and he would teach them. From 9 to noon, he taught them mathematics. No, he didn't. He taught them about the kingdom of God. Morning, noon, and night is what he taught. It was a school, a prison ministry, not to a prison, but from a prison. Something else that Paul did, we're told in Philemon, the 10th verse, is that Paul begat some while he was in prison. He was a father and a mother figure to many people. He begot them by preaching to them the gospel. Paul also wrote several of his letters from prison. Those same letters that he wrote from prison are being still circulated this day and are still blessing and refreshing and encouraging the Lord's people. How did Paul view his time in prison? What kind of attitude did he have about his years spent there? You know, others were quite disturbed about Paul's unfortunate circumstances. Some had counseled him, "Don't go to Jerusalem, Paul, because there you're going to be taken prisoner. Don't do it. It's obviously not the Lord's will for the great apostle Paul to go to prison. We need you out here. We need you to serve the churches and to visit and to admonish and encourage and do the things that only the Apostle Paul can do." Yet Paul saw it a little differently, and he went willingly to Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to be bound. So what was Paul's view of his time in prison? What was his attitude? Paul thankfully gives us that attitude, and it's Philippians, the first chapter, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 1, 12 and 13. "But I would like you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." In other words, Paul was saying, it's not an accident that I'm here. The Lord didn't abandon me. He sent me here. Do you see the similarity between Joseph and Paul's attitude? Joseph's response that it has turned out wonderful because it has served to preserve the natural seed of Abraham. Paul's attitude is just the same. It has served out to the Lord's highest purpose, but in this case, it's not to preserve the natural seed of Israel, but the spiritual seed of Israel. How was the gospel spread by Paul's imprisonment? Doesn't that sound a little bit unusual, to be confined to an apartment building, and yet somehow your gospel is spread throughout all the palace, but in all other places? Those other places, as suggested in reprint 4507, include the countries of present-day, what we know as present-day France and Germany and Great Britain. How did that happen? From prison, Great Britain from Rome is about 2,000 miles as the crow flies. That's a long way for the gospel to be spread. Well, apparently it was Paul's Roman soldier guardians. They heard Paul teach his students about the kingdom. Whether they admit it or not, they became students too, some of them. And they appreciated what Paul was saying. Maybe they didn't have the opportunity to say, I'd like to get out of the army now because now I'm a Christian. Maybe some of them did. But some of them remained Roman soldiers. And they in turn were sent to all the furthest outposts of Roman control at that day, which included countries like France and Germany and Great Britain. And there they spread the gospel. The gospel in Great Britain was so strong that some have speculated that the Apostle Paul made a missionary journey there. That's how strong his influence was felt. And he was more than 2,000 miles away. What's so interesting to me about the gospel going to those countries is that they had those countries eventually became the explorers, and they brought the gospel to this country. And it started on the East Coast in places like New Jersey. And it made its way all the way out here to the West Coast. And we in San Diego today are able to appreciate something that happened a long time ago in a prison cell. Even hadn't the gospel spread in such a fashion, I think Paul would have still been of the same attitude. You know, he often seemed to relish the idea of being named a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't take it as a slur or a put down. He gloried. He relished the idea of being known. He referred to himself in several of his epistles. He addressed himself, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people might wish to hide the fact that they had spent any time in prison, but Paul gloried in it. I'd like to go in just a little different direction now. If we were to expand our concept of prison to include things that confine and restrict us, not to just four walls of a cell, we could surely add a few more names to this list. We could add names like Shirley Evans, and we could add names like Edith and Bill Harp. And one day maybe it's going to be recorded when records are shown that, yeah, we all spent time in prison, but not four walls, but a different type of prison. For example, let's examine a few of the various forms of bondage that some of us might find ourselves in. Of course, there are some forms of bondage that we are very happy to be and very content with. For instance, we're very happy to be bound by the principles of the Scriptures that are laid down for us. We are very happy to be prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be bound under the law of love. These things we wish never to be free from. Some restrictions or prisons that might relate to you are that if you're a minor, if you're underage, you're in subjection to parents and school authorities. This can be a form of prison for our young people. You can be bound by an ecclesia. Some feel that the other ecclesia, I wish I were a part of that ecclesia. They're growing. It's a nurturing ecclesia. It seems like the grass is always greener on the other side. We can be bound by finances. We can be limited in the things that we do and the places that we go. If you are a sister, you have certain limitations placed upon you as far as some of your offices and duties in the ecclesia are concerned. Brothers get most of the attention in our fellowship. The spotlight is focused on them. You come down from giving a discourse and you're greeted by a long reception line of people who want to pat you on the back or congratulate you or maybe have some questions or problems with what you've just said. But imagine a sister coming out of a Sunday school meeting, and I've never seen a line of people wanting to know, what did you teach the children? How did you handle it? It must have been a difficult experience. Sometimes the sisters might find it difficult, a prison experience, especially they're often more talented than the brethren, myself included in particular. Other forms of bondage are old age, sickness and infirmity, lack of talent, fleshly weaknesses, education, environment, inherited sins and weaknesses, social standing. These are all types of circumstances that tend to restrict us in some way or other. There's a whole another world of prison experiences that we can be faced with, and those would be emotional type of bondage. Fear, anger, jealousy, bitterness, pride, shyness, loneliness. These are all prisons, which maybe we have more than one of these things. I earlier mentioned that in the law of Moses, there was nothing ordained by God that said anyone should go to prison. And yet, why is it that we all find ourselves in prisons of one form or another? The answer is, of course, that God obviously has something for us to learn or to do. Just like with Joseph and Paul, there's no difference. Before we would wish to be set free from some of these types of perceived prisons, at what we might at first glance call the undesirable or unwanted types of prison experiences, we should gain a lesson from the lives of these holy ones who have gone before us. From the list of Bible prisoners that I mentioned earlier, there is general acceptance and even great measures of joy that they found in their prison experiences. Jeremiah and Jonah are two exceptions to the rule. They at first rebelled against the prison that they found themselves in. But eventually they submitted to the Lord's will and acknowledged that His will was best. What is your attitude about your prison experience? And what is my attitude about mine? As we review the lessons from the lives of Joseph and Paul, we are struck with the thought that part of our purpose in life is not to sit and stare out the window and wish we were on the other side of the wall. It's not to be indifferent toward the needs and the hurts of our brethren and neighbors, nor is it our idea to grumble and complain about our miserable lot in life. What would it be like if Joseph and Paul had that attitude of mind? What would the world be like without these two noble characters? This reminds me of a movie you've probably seen called It's a Wonderful Life. There's a man who wished his conditions were so bad, he felt, that he wished, I wished I had never been born. And through the magic of television, his wish was granted. And he was able to view from a distance how his family, how his community would be different, and how his friends would be different if he had not been born. And everything was a disaster. He had no family. He had no children. His brother, whom he had saved, drowned because he was not there to save him. His community became a den of iniquity. In the case of Paul, we would be without much of our New Testament. 7 of the 14 books were written from Paul, or written by Paul from prison. Just think if you could rip out the name of these, or these books out of your Bible, and what we would be missing from our lives. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. We would survive, no doubt, but our lives would probably have a hole in it, a very large one. Nor does it do much good to wish that our experiences were different. In the Bible, when we look at these various prisoners, some of these prisoners were delivered by being able to rise above their circumstances. They were given a vision that kind of alleviated their troublous times. Others were released by angels. Particular messengers were sent to them, and they opened the doors of the prison and they walked free. Other prisoners, though, were beheaded. We don't know which of those three classes we'll find ourselves in. Perhaps the Lord will say, you know, you've suffered a long time in this prison. I'm going to give you a measure of comfort and relief. I'll send a particular angel, a special promise that you've overlooked for a long time. It's going to be very special to you. Perhaps you'll not get that messenger. Perhaps it is that you'll go to the grave with your prison experience still surrounding you. Our attitude would best be summed up in the words, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Some prisoners just sit chained to the wall, just waiting to die. The lesson from Joseph is to practice sympathy for others. The lesson from Paul is activity in the Lord's service. Not in the future, but now. When these two qualities, if they could be somehow combined in us, the combination of sympathy and activity, what a power it could be in the transformation, not of our own lives necessarily, but of other lives, those whom we touch and those who we walk with side by side in this narrow way. How it can turn attention away from self and focus on others. And this is really the key to Christian success. But it still leaves the question, how can we be model prisoners like Paul and like Joseph? They've left us a very high standard to follow after. How can we be prisoners with wings to rise above our present circumstances and to mount up on the wings of eagles? Jesus had something to say about this. After all, he was the most keenly aware of our prison experience. He knew Joseph's condition. He knew all the elements and the intricacies of why Paul should be there. And he knows why you and I are there too. And he says in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Some of the things that it delivers us from is from the law covenant. We're free from attitudes of sectarianism and party spirit. We can be liberated from things like fear concerning the future and a time of trouble. These truths that Jesus spoke of and enumerated, and if they're practiced in our lives, can make us free, not only freeing us from things, but it can allow us to become certain things. We can become free to forgive others and free to forgive ourselves. We become free to love God and to declare the truth to others, to believe in His Word, and to trust in the unlimited supply of His grace. In other words, to become like Him. I was interested in Tim's mentioning of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 6. For after counting those fruits of the Spirit, Paul says, "Against such there is no law." We have an unlimited resource to these good things of God. There are no restrictions placed on the measure of the Holy Spirit that we can receive. Without such knowledge of the Scriptures and the truths, we don't have the freedom to become like Him. And so the more knowledge that we have, helps us to become prisoners with wings. You know, Paul was so convinced about this that he said something that at first might sound very peculiar to especially the unregenerate mind. In 2 Timothy 1:8, he says to his son Timothy, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." The Moffat translation says, "Join me in bearing suffering for the gospel." These words are likewise addressed to us too. Some might have think that Paul said to Timothy, "Don't be too zealous, don't be too active, don't try to curb things in your life. Don't be too zealous, or you're going to end up in prison like me." We're very thankful that he didn't say that, but he said, "Join me in my afflictions." You know, it's not likely that any of our lives will influence the large numbers of people that either Joseph or Paul has influenced. But we can and shall be an influence in our own little world, in our ecclesia, in our fellowship, and in our workplace, and likewise our families. Each day's experiences gives us opportunities to grow and to use our wings, or to let them lie glued to your side, never to rise above the mundane and the trivial cares and the attitudes of fallen tendencies. The next time we are inclined to feel imprisoned by our outward circumstances or by our prohibiting attitudes, let us try to view them as the Heavenly Father does, that is, as needed lessons in the school of Christ. Suffer it to be so now is a wing to fly on in the present time of distress. Just a quick story and a poem in closing. A story is told of a very rich man, this is a true story, named Napoleon Hill. He was a very wealthy man. He had everything that money could buy. He had several cars. He had several homes. He had 20 feet of clothes in his closet. He was educated and well-traveled. 600 pairs of shoes. And he said, he was asked a question about his state of happiness. The wealthiest man at that time. He said, "In my whole life, I've only known about 6 total days worth of happiness." What a sad commentary. Helen Keller, on the other hand, who was deaf and blind at birth, and she was dumb or unable to speak until several years later in her life, was asked the same question about her state of happiness. And her answer was that each day is an absolute joy. Our joy in the Lord is likewise just a matter of attitude. We can focus on the problems, our four walls that seem to bind us. Or we can look upon through the windows of promise. It's a matter of attitude. The closing poem reads this way, 4 short lines. "Masters have wrought in prisons, at peace in cells of stone. From their thick wall I fashion windows to light my own." The closing hymn that we're going to sing, the last two verses, probably sums it up best of all. And I'd like us to pay attention to those words if we might. And I appreciate your attention, and may the Lord bless your consideration of these things.
Thank you, Brother Michael, very much for that discussion and talk. Very encouraging words for us. And for the final talk of this session.
Dear loving and protecting Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the privilege we have to draw before Thee and to be comforted and assured by the scope of Thy love. Dear Father, give us greater measures of faith day by day as we experience things that are challenges to us as new creatures. Give us the wings of promise and prayer to fly to Thee for our hiding place. And dear Father, we'd ask Your blessing upon us as we go to our various homes and ecclesias preceding the close of this convention this evening, and do pray that we would be an example one to another of the things that we have learned and studied at this place. And we ask Your forgiveness for words and conduct that we have said or done amiss. And we pray, Father, for the soon establishment of Thy kingdom. And we pray it all, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.